All right, thank God for the truth of that song, amen. Do you know, because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we are allowed to be the friend of God. What a privilege that is to be God's friend. It was a big thing when, over in the book of Genesis, talking about Abraham, there in the book of Hebrews, it says that he was the friend of God. And it talks about him again in the book of Romans. God allows us to be his friend. And that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. So praise the Lord for that great truth. Proverbs chapter 22 this morning, if you go there with me. Let's go to a wisdom book. The Bible's full of wisdom. This book of the Bible is actually called a wisdom book. And let's look at it. Let's look for wisdom today. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 28. We're going to talk about landmarks of the faith. Landmarks of the faith, and you'll see it in the scripture. You happen to be in Landmark Baptist Church this morning, and we're going to talk about landmarks of the faith as we can look to the scripture as it mentions this word here in the passage we're going to look at this morning. I thought about giving you a joke about boundaries and fences and landmarks, because I think it was last year. Problem is, it's hard enough to keep track of what you've preached and taught, much less the jokes you tell. You know, that's really hard to do. I think I told you about the Oklahoma free kick rule last year. Anyway, I'm not gonna rehearse that one, give you a rerun this morning. I will tell you about this pastor's last Sunday. It's a little bit of a shorter story because I want to get into the passage. This young pastor had been pastoring at a church for 5-8 years, and I forget what it was, and it had been announced that he was going somewhere else and moving on. He'd resigned as pastor and was having his last Sunday. And he preached on that Sunday morning. The people were grateful and came out to tell him thank you for the time that he'd spent with them. One old lady in particular, as everybody was kind of filing through the door and saying nice things to the pastor and shaking his hand, whether they liked him or not, they were putting on a big smile for that day anyway. And this one old lady kind of hung around, and she was normally last to get out because she didn't move around too quick. And as she got to the pastor and she took his hand, and she looked up at him, and she said, "You know, our next pastor won't be as good as you." And he kind of smiled a little bit with some false humility and said, "Well, thank you for that compliment. I appreciate that." She goes, "No, I'm telling the truth." She goes, "I'm 89 years old. I've been here for 7 different pastors, and each one has been a little bit worse than the one before them." Just tell them the truth, amen, and the next pastor won't be as good as you. Proverbs chapter 22, let's look at this for a few moments this morning. Proverbs 22, verse number 28, the Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Now let's follow that up by looking in chapter 23 of Proverbs. Look at verses 10 and even verse number 11. Let's look at that. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:10, "Remove not the old landmark." I guess we still play it on the radio station. There's a song the old Statesman Quartet used to sing. And they used to say, let us all go down back, or let's all go back to the old landmark. And they got that title or that theme of that song from this verse. It says, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." So removing the old landmark and entering into the fields of the fatherless, that'd be the orphan children, wouldn't it? In a sense, if it's a family, some children that have lost their father. Verse number 11 says, "For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee." So removing the old landmark would be like mistreating those that didn't have a father there to help and protect. Let's talk for a few moments this morning on landmarks of the faith. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us today. Thankful for the good song service, the good Sunday school hour that you gave us, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that now, Lord. We're so thankful to have your word. Help us not to take it for granted or take it lightly this morning, that we get to open it. We get to hear from you today. So, Father, as we look to thy word for thy message, Father, may you speak to our hearts. May you help us today. May your truth be proclaimed. May you help me as your messenger boy to do your work today and to present your message and to be the human instrument that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're just thankful to be here today, the freedom to worship, the freedom to gather. May you bless our time together. We'll give you the praise and glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about landmarks of the faith. A landmark, now get this now,
I had to go back into the, not the Greek, but the Hebrew and the Aramaic. I had to search the ancient languages to find out that a landmark is a mark you put in the land. It's what it is. I'm thankful for our English language, aren't you? It's very descriptive. It helps me. And a landmark is a mark you put in the land. A landmark is a marker that it designates something. In the Old Testament times, of course, it designated where your land ended and your neighbor's land began. And even today, I remember through my Uncle Harvey, he had a friend, acquaintance that did some surveying work, and I even did a little bit of labor, not a whole lot, just worked with him a few times and doing some surveying. Even modern surveyors today, they drive a metal rod into the ground to separate or to distinguish property and to mark out those property lines. I think we're somewhat familiar with that today. Well, ancient landmarks were a stone, a rock, maybe even a heap of stones of some kind, or maybe just some type of monument that was set up, maybe with a particular design or style, and it was used to mark the boundary line of the land. Now, think about it. Some might be real big landmarks, but for the most part, you have smaller designs that would mark the property boundaries. But if you had a smaller rock or stone or even several stones there set up to designate the boundary line, these markers could actually be moved, or they could actually be removed by someone wishing to encroach upon his neighbor's property. I just spent a whole, we just did a long study here at Landmark on strongholds and how Satan likes to take place in the believer's life. He likes to set up strongholds and operate from there, and he tries to continue to advance and to advance. You know, that's what Satan does with landmarks. He'll take them, maybe he'll remove them if he can get away with it, but if he can't remove them, he'll move them a little bit by a little bit by a little bit by a little bit to where now you're confused to where that marker used to be. And a landmark's there to mark something. Well, these markers could be moved or removed. They could be corrupted in a sense. It could be deception involved. Someone trying to gain more land, gain more ground, gain more property. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14 says it like this in the Old Testament law of Moses: "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Now remember this, you can read in the book of Joshua, that first book after those first five books, the first book after the book of Deuteronomy there, where God designated the inheritance to all the children of Israel of where their land was. Your land goes from here over to there. And there were landmarks set up to designate the land that God had given the chosen people, the nation of Israel, as an inheritance. And then the markers between the 12 tribes of Israel, where their land was at. The boundaries, God gave those. And you read about God saying you're not to remove those landmarks. In fact, there's a couple verses, one verse in the book of Leviticus where it talks about God says, you're not even allowed to sell this land. You're not allowed to sell it because I'm the one that gave it to you, and you're not allowed to give away something that I, or sell something that I gave to you. And he prohibited the sale of the land amongst them. And even if you remember, if you go a little further along, as things developed during the year of Jubilee, anything that had been sold or anything like that had to go back to the one that inherited it, the rightful owner. And we got a lot to talk about there, but we don't have enough time to teach all that. But I will give you the illustration. Do you remember Naboth in the book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 21, I believe it was. Naboth and King Herod and his wife Jezebel, and how that King Herod wanted, I said King Herod, I'm talking about Ahab, I'm sorry, King Ahab. And for some reason when I was a kid, I always reckoned Ahab and Herod together in my mind, even though they lived a long time away from each other, but a long time away from me, so it kind of worked out in my mind. But King Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. Now that wasn't Naboth having a bad attitude towards his king, although if there was a king to have a bad attitude towards, Ahab would have been a good one to have one. It wasn't him having a bad attitude towards them. It was that he was following the instructions that God had given in the Old Testament law. And he was not to sell the land of his inheritance that he got from his fathers that he was supposed to pass on to his children. I'll give you one verse. And Naboth said to Ahab in 1 Kings 21:3, "The Lord forbid it me." It's not whether I want to sell it to you or not. It's God says I can't sell it. "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And so Naboth was acting in accordance with God's word and God's will, as opposed to that heathen, well, it wasn't a heathen, but that wrong king's will and his way that was being expressed there. And I don't know if you've ever heard any messages on that before, but lots of preachers have preached out that passage before. "You can't have it because my daddy gave it to me," okay? If God had given them something and God would forbid them selling that or giving that to someone else that did not inherit it, because that's God that gave it to them. So God, in the law of Moses, pronounced a curse upon anyone who would move those markers, who would remove those landmarks, remove their neighbor's landmarks. I'll give you another verse, Deuteronomy 27, 17. He says, "Cursed or cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." This was a known thing throughout the congregation, the citizens, the inhabitants of the nation of Israel. They were not to change what God had set up. They were not to remove something God had put in place. Anybody remove these landmarks, the removal of their neighbor's landmark, they were committing a crime. They were disobeying God. They were committing a crime in the nation of Israel. This is introduction now. I'll give you one more example, okay? Job chapter 24, verse 2. It seems that the removal of landmarks, way back then, this is before the nation of Israel was, of course, even called out, that the removal of a neighbor's landmark seemed to have been a common crime back in those days that evil men participated in, because when Job in Job 24 begins to describe the sinfulness of man, he mentions right there at the top of the list, removing landmarks. Job 24:2 says it this way, "Some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof." Now you can understand if farming is the main industry of the day, which it was, then trying to take somebody else's pasture land, trying to maybe even take somebody else's flocks that were grazing in that bordering pasture land, you can see how that would have been a crime that would have been committed by evil and dishonest men back then. Dishonest men would remove their neighbor's landmark. They'd probably do it just a little bit by a little bit. They'd probably just do it in a gradual way, probably trying not to be easily noticed. If you went and just took it away, or if you moved it a long ways in just one time period, there'd probably be something that would be noticed right away, but they would do it in a deceptive fashion, and they wanted to increase their own property. They wanted to increase their own holdings. Apparently, even the fatherless, like we read a minute ago in Proverbs chapter 23, apparently the orphan kids, the fatherless, and even the widows were especially targeted. Think about that. Someone passes away, some father dies, maybe in an accident or of natural causes, and that property owner beside says, this is a chance for me to get some of his land. This is a chance for me to move those landmarks and to take something that's not rightfully mine. Here in the Bible, book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, we can understand from chapter 22 and verse 28, God says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Proverbs 23, he says, "Remove not the old landmarks." That's not something to do. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 22 says, "Rob not the poor." If you remove the landmarks, if you're taking something that doesn't belong to you, you're robbing those. Because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause. So you're not supposed to take something that doesn't belong to you. Still here in 2011, in the United States of America, it's still an issue, people taking things that don't belong to them. People trying to give right to people that don't have any rights to things that other people own. It's still a problem today. Socialistic agenda that we see today, prevalent in our modern society, is in this age. God basically gives us a structure for capitalism in the New Testament. You understand that, don't you? If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, okay? See, not if a man that doesn't work should get to eat because another man works. that people try to change what the Word of God says today. There's a problem there. These that were removing the landmarks were causing a problem. They were not pleasing the Lord according to the Scripture.
Yeah.
Now, I can make much spiritual application, and I'll hurry to do so this morning, but we understand that God, in time past and even in more recent times, that He set up landmarks of the faith. They're boundary lines that mark the separation between truth and error. We need those boundary lines, amen? We need those landmarks. Men are constantly trying to remove these landmarks. They'd rather there be a gray area there.
Yeah.
They'd rather be there, no designation there, no distinction made, trying to make light of the truth that God has given us. Men are trying to remove landmarks, but we know it's not really the men that are behind this. There's false teachers today. They teach falsely, amen. They undermine the landmarks of truth. There's liberals today that are trying to say, well, that's where that landmark's at, but that's not what it really meant. It meant it's supposed to mark something way back over here.
Yeah.
Liberals try to change the meanings of things, but we understand it's not really the liberals and the false teachers. It's Satan that's behind this thing.
Yeah.
Satan's the one. He's the one that has the agenda. He's the enemy. He's the one out to try to take down what God has set up.
Yeah.
That's been Satan's whole mode of operation the whole time, is trying to defeat what God has already done, trying to imitate, trying to corrupt what God has set up. So let's look at three things this morning, making spiritual application about landmarks of the faith. We understand what landmarks are, right? I know today we use it more as a familiar thing that you see that designates where you're at. You can use that for a landmark, but that's more of a modern term that we are applying. Landmarks back in those days were the property lines. They were the boundaries. They were the marker set up to distinguish something. And number one, let me say this morning, when it comes to landmarks of the faith, we need to understand that God has set up a landmark of holiness.
Amen.
Of holiness. When God called the nation of Israel in Old Testament times unto Himself as a chosen people, He didn't say, okay, you're mine. We have a special relationship, but it's okay for you to act like everybody else. He never did that. You can't find that. You find the nation of Israel constantly being chastened and dealt with by the Lord God Jehovah, by the Heavenly Father, because they wanted to act like the other pagan nations. They didn't want to act like God had called them to act. They didn't want to become what God had called them to be. You understand that today that God has given us certain, I'll say it this way, societal landmarks to help us distinguish between right and wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, think about in Old Testament times. Remember how we talked about this? It's a stone, it's a rock, it's a marker. It might be a series of stones. Do you remember two tablets that God gave in Old Testament times? Two tablets that didn't necessarily mark just a certain property line, but it marked a moral property line. It marked how you're supposed to live if you belong to God, how you're supposed to seek Him, how you're supposed to look to Him. The two tables of stone were called the Ten Commandments, weren't they?
Yeah.
And it dealt with how we are supposed to live and act and behave before a holy God in heaven, how we could please Him by acting in a certain way. I could go over all 10 this morning. We don't have time for that. But it's funny to me, or it's interesting to me, that the nation of Israel always had a hard time remembering or going by those landmarks. They always wanted to trespass.
Yeah.
And that's what it's called when you sin against God's law. It's a trespass. God set up a trespass offering for those that had offended and walked or went out of bounds, somewhere where they weren't supposed to go. Well, today we could make application with that. And by the way, we kicked the Ten Commandments out of school a long time ago, out of our society a long time ago. We have them here, and we have them here posted in the auditorium. We have the victory and the blessing here in our own county as of right now, having a display that has the Ten Commandments up in our county government building, and along with other documents and other markers from our history of mankind and the dealings of government and the dealings of God with us in time past. I understand all that, but for the most part, that landmark of God's law has been kicked out of our society today. And I'm talking about the United States of America. I'm not talking about foreign places. I'm not talking about other countries. Think about it this way. Once we kicked those tablets out, there's been other things we've kicked out. What about the example? I mean, for hundreds of years, mankind clearly understood where to draw the line between right and wrong when it came to this subject of abortion. But in 1973, the year I was born, our Supreme Court removed that landmark when they legalized abortion. And by the way, we've had holocaustic consequences ever since. Yeah, you can ask, where are the men? Where are the soldiers? Where are the workers? Where are the business owners? Where are those paying taxes and paying Social Security? You can ask all kinds of things today. Well, we can say a bunch of them were aborted, never got to see the light of day. There was a landmark there. God's the one that gives life. It's God's business about giving life and taking it back. It's not man's societal choice whether a baby is allowed to be born or not. We can't play God when it comes to those things. And the best we'll do is play God and we'll fail. There's another example. What about even in more recent years than 1973, another God-given landmark that is targeted today is the definition of marriage. I mean, come on. I mean, is there not some clear distinctions there between who's supposed to get married? Did God not even draw those lines in nature itself? I mean, are we trying to be silly all of a sudden? We can't tell what's what anymore? The definition of marriage that limits that bond that can only exist between a man and a woman in the eyes of God, trying to include perversion in that? Trying to vote special rights for those that think they're special. And they're special, but... Sorry. No, there's holiness markers. There's holiness landmarks that have been undermined, have been removed, and have been moved. And even some of God's people, like the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, become accustomed to where the landmarks are at today because they've been moved gradually, and they've been desensitized to it, and they've gotten used to it, and now they've accepted it. We're never supposed to accept sin. We're never supposed to accept what's wrong. We're supposed to accept what God has said, and this book tells us what's right.
Amen.
And when something, it doesn't matter if it's a government law or not, when it goes against this book, we're still to understand it's wrong.
Amen.
Let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. That landmark of holiness is under attack today. I could spend the whole message on that, but let me move on. Let me go to something I believe is very important and near and dear to me, and that's the landmark of the Holy Scripture.
Amen.
I'll get real particular with you, real specific. When I say the Holy Scripture, I'm speaking of the King James Bible.
Amen.
The Bible that we have in English. That's a landmark that God has set up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the first part says, hold fast to the form of sound words. God has given us a book of sound words in our own language, yet people go about to make those words unsound by changing it, by corrupting it, by adding to it, by taking away from it, by making that area, those landmarks, gray again. Trying to remove them, trying to shuffle them, trying to misplace them to where, as long as it falls in this general category, it's God's Word. No, someone wrote a book a long time ago, something like things that are different are not the same. And if it says something different, it uses different words, different letters, different spelling that form different words and different sounds with different definitions, how can you say, oh, that's the same? It can't be the same. Simple logic, simple deduction will help you with that. No, this King James Bible, I believe for us in this day and age and in the United States of America, especially if you speak English, it's a landmark. Amen? I could even go a little further than that, but I won't because I want to get finished with the message today. But understand this, the Bible is the Word of God, therefore our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And Satan hates God's Word. He wants to change and undermine our faith. He wants to put question marks upon God's Word. He wants us not to practice what God asks us to practice. He doesn't want us to walk where God tells us to walk. There's landmarks clearly distinguishing where we're supposed to walk. He wants to move those and get us to walk somewhere else. He wants to get us off course. Satan hates God's word. Satan hates the sword of the Spirit because it cuts him, by the way.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual weapon. We've talked about that much. He constantly tries to remove this old landmark. This isn't just happening my day or your day. It's been happening a long time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God." Back in the day and age when Paul lived, the New Testament writers lived, people were trying to change and cast doubt and take the words of God and wrest them and twist them and try to make them say, mean something different.
Yeah.
That was happening. They were striving about words, it says, back in those times, and they still strive about words today. Satan corrupts the word of God by adding to it. Satan corrupts the word of God by taking from it. Satan corrupts the word of God by changing it. Just like in Old Testament times, how a evil man, a dishonest man, would come and move and remove those landmarks. Slide them over this way just a little bit. Next time by, slide them over a little bit more. You know, there's over 200 modern English versions of the Bible today, and they all don't say the same thing. They have very different things. Some of them are so watered down and worded, I don't know what to say, just we could go through the whole list. I don't have time to do it, but just worded almost sometimes in a blasphemous way. There's two reasons, by the way, and I'll hurry on to my last point this morning. Two reasons why Satan removes this landmark of the King James Bible. There's reasons why men want to see this landmark of the King James Bible removed. And it's not because they're seeking truth, but it's because, number one, because of authority. Man wants to correct God. I don't like the way you said it. I don't like the way it sounds. I don't like what you want me to do. So I want to make it sound or say something different. Man has always sought to be his own authority. He will not accept God's authority. I tell you what, if you just take a Bible and believe it as the very words of God that he spoke to you, and you'll get in line with it, you'll submit to it, you'll apply it, you'll walk after it, that's a good place to be. But most men don't want to do that. They challenge the authority, not of God's word, not just of God's word, but of God himself. Authority is a big problem. Authority is a big reason why there's so many modern English versions of the Bible. But don't be mistaken, there's another reason also, and it has something to do with what's supposed to go in this wallet.
Yeah,
I even have some of it this morning. Can you pick up my receipts for me, Dan? I'm just kidding. Dollar signs is why. Men are after the almighty dollar.
Yeah, that's right.
They're collectors. They like to collect it. Collecting paper in money and copyright is the second big reason behind so many modern English versions of the Bible today.
Yep.
And if you just look at that for what it is, look at it from a businessman point of view one time, and you'll see some truth there. I didn't say necessarily from a spiritual point of view. There's much truth to understand there. But just look at it as a businessman sometime. I got commentaries in my office where teachers and preachers have recommended versions of the Bible. If I remember right, I'm thinking about the American Standard Version of the Bible. That came out quite a long time ago now. I'm trying to remember, maybe in the 1930s, somewhere around there, a long time ago now compared to where we're at now in 2011. And some people said that we believe that's the closest to those original languages, closest to those original manuscripts, that's closest to what God was trying to tell us in English. We recommend the ASV, but here's the problem. You're going to have to find an ASV used today. You have to go on eBay to find it, because they don't sell it in the bookstore anymore. You know why? Because the people that own the copyright, that means they got their dollars when those Bibles were sold. They bought up there, or they withheld their own copyright when they came out with the NASV.
Yeah.
They don't want you to buy the ASV when they're trying to make money now on the NASV. So basically take something out of circulation and replace it so we can make more money. Don't tell me money's not a huge issue when it comes to the modern English version of the Bible. It's one of the greatest issues, humanly speaking.
Yeah.
Satan uses that thing to try and scoot those landmarks over, try to corrupt the markers that God has set up. Let me hurry on. Not only do we have the old landmark, the King James Bible, but we have something that's very important that the King James Bible testifies of, that Satan's out to corrupt and remove. And that's the landmark of the gospel. The landmark of the gospel. I could give you so many different illustrations of that by combining these last two landmarks, but I'll hurry on to say this. Do you understand today that sinners like you and me, are saved only by believing the gospel? Only by believing what God has told us, the good news that God has given us? And the devil, Satan, hates the gospel. He's constantly seeking to remove this landmark. He's trying to do away with it. He's trying to once again muddy the water where no one knows what the clear presentation of that old landmark of the gospel even is today.
Yep.
He corrupts it. He goes about to change it and to twist it. False doctrines, false gospels spring up all the time trying to take away and undermine the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Satan works to blind lost souls from the true gospel. I'll give you a quick verse here quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," little g, "that Satan himself hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He tries to blind people today by corrupting the true message. So many people hear so many different things from so many different places, from so many different preachers, from so many different versions of the Bible, that he wants them to throw their hands up in frustration and disgust and say, "There must not be any truth out there for me to understand." He tries to blind lost souls from the truth of the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 deals with this. I really don't have time maybe to look at all the verses, but do you understand that the true gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, means that if there's any works involved in a so-called gospel message today, that it's not a true gospel? But you can go home and turn on your favorite TV preacher, and lots of times, maybe not all of them, not your favorite, I'm just kidding, most other people's favorite TV preachers, if you turn them on, they'll be preaching a mixed gospel. They'll be preaching a false gospel. They'll be preaching a works gospel. But the Bible's pretty clear about that. There's these obscure words that God puts together sometimes, like Romans 4:5. I'm sorry for my sarcasm. I'll apologize one time, then I'll continue to be sarcastic. Obscure words like this. You see if you can figure out what it means. "To him that worketh not, but believeth."
Amen.
To him that worketh not, but believeth. Who do you believe on? On him that justifieth the ungodly. The one that believes on Jesus Christ, the only one that could justify the ungodly. The one that believes on him, the Bible says, Romans 4:5, his faith is counted for righteousness. That means that righteousness counts with God, not my works. In fact, God says, you better work not if you're trying to be accepted of me, but believe on the one whose work I've already accepted. His name is Jesus. Believe on him, and that counts as righteousness before me when you get in on what Jesus Christ did for you. So it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's not my works of righteousness which we have done. I cannot be saved by my works. I'm only condemned by my works. But I can be saved by the sweet, pure, lovely, merciful grace of God. He'll save me by that grace, by that finished work of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God, the true gospel, does not include any works of ourselves, of our own. Galatians 1, 8 and 10, basically, and I don't have time for this, but Paul took a strong stand as he wrote to Galatia against those that tried to remove the landmark of the gospel. And by the way, I think it's right, I don't care whose favorite TV preacher or celebrity it might be. We need to stand for the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just like the Apostle Paul did, just like he wrote to the church at Galatia. And by the way, lastly, Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12, there's only one gospel to be preached today. There's only one gospel that we're supposed to participate in. There's only one gospel that you can believe and it be counted for your righteousness before a holy God in heaven. And that's the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of what Jesus Christ did for me and did for you, his death for our sins, his shedding of blood on the cross of Calvary, his burial in a borrowed tomb, and his resurrection on the third day. That is the grace of God. That is the gospel of the grace of God. That is the good news for me and you to believe. Amen? Amen. Not only to believe, but to preach. Amen. And to spread. I'll finish with an illustration this morning. I'm not finished, but I'm going to stop preaching. Amen. There was a young man who went to a preacher. He was very upset about his spiritual condition. By the way, anybody that's ever gotten saved got real upset about their spiritual condition first. He said to the preacher, he says, "Sir, can you tell me what I must do to find peace? I'm tortured, I'm tormented. Tell me what I can do so I can find peace." The preacher wisely replied to the young man and said, "Young man, I'm afraid you are too late. You cannot do anything." And the young man said, "Oh, you don't mean to say I'm too late to be saved?" "Oh no," was the reply from the preacher. He says, "But you're too late to do something because Jesus already did everything that needed to be done. Jesus already took care of all of it. Jesus already took care of everything that could be done for your forgiveness and for your salvation. He took care of that some 2,000 years ago almost." No, people are out there trying to do today, removing that landmark of the truth of the gospel. But it's not what I can do or you can do. It's what Jesus already did for each and every one of us. That's that landmark of the gospel that's been set up by God himself. And no man, me nor you nor any other, should remove that or should try to corrupt that anyway. We should just point it out. There it is. There's the marker. That marker is the cross of Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
Just point men to it. Amen. Praying that all men will come to repentance. I hope you're saved today. I hope you recognize the landmarks that God himself has set up for you and for me. Not to remove them, not to take them lightly, not to get used to them, not to allow the enemy to remove them. But we should point everyone in our family, those we come in contact with, we should point them to those landmarks that God has set up for us in the faith.